everyone. For those that may not know me, I was going to start with a self-introduction and a quick recap of this. Should I use this one?
Yeah.
Hello. 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 Yes. Yes. So for those that do not know me, and for those who do not know why I'm not usually present for the Sunday service, I was going to give a quick recap of where I am and who I am, essentially. So pleasure to meet you, everyone, for if I have not yet met you. My name is Tiana, and I am Timothy's sister. I'm just back here visiting family. I usually live overseas. All good. Yes, we'll just keep the slide. I actually live in this little patch here. Believe it or not, I live in Tokyo, in Japan. And this is a map of Tokyo. But when people usually think of Tokyo, they think of the cityscape, and that is the eastern part of Tokyo over here. So you have Shibuya over there. But I live way up northwest in a small and sleepy town by the name of Higashi Murayama, which literally translates to Eastern Village Mountain. So not quite rural per se, but somewhat far away. So for those of you who do not know, let me just get my notes. For those of you who do not know, I grew up in this church. I was not quite born here, but when my parents immigrated here when I was young, we started attending this church. And yes, I saw a lot of you guys grow up in this church as well. And the reason why I'm in Japan is because I'm with a missions organization. Now, when you think of missions and missionaries, you may think of the many greats that you hear about in Michelle's biographies, but I am but an ordinary person. And for those of you who know me, I am not that different from all of you guys. But why did I decide to become a missionary or go to Japan? Well, actually, when I was in youth group many years ago, in my early teens, Uncle Ichu shared a poem by C.T. Studd that you guys may have heard of before. And there's a very famous line in that poem that is repeated, and it is, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And this line convicted me greatly and stayed with me greatly as I grew, because it's a line that challenges us to really live by what we say we believe. So for those of us who profess faith, who believe in Jesus, if Jesus is your greatest treasure, if Jesus is the center of your life, if you truly believe that our years on earth are short and fleeting and there is an eternity to come, and that only what's done for Christ in this life will continue on into eternity, then how should we then live our lives? Now, that's not to say, like, okay, everyone, you need to quit your jobs, quit study, and go into missions or become pastors or anything like that. It's not necessarily that, but it's an attitude toward life of when you evaluate the way that you're living, does it line up with those things? Now, for me, I, like some of you guys, or maybe none of you guys, got into anime, actually, when I was... in the sixth grade, we had Dragon Ball Z at our local library, and it was quite the amazing, whoa, I've never seen this before, kind of thing. And from there, I developed an interest in Japanese, and I studied Japanese throughout all of high school, essentially. And in my third year of high school, in year 12, I went to Japan for a 1 week exchange. It was very short, but in that 1 week, it struck me, well, I shared a lot with my host sister at the time about what I believed and our values and, you know, how these things aligned and the way that we would live our lives, the things that we worked toward, valued, sought. And she asked me, how do you become a Christian? Do you fill out a form or something? And as someone raised in the Western world, that was such a mind-blowing moment that there would be people in the modern world that would think that Christianity was like linked to filling out a paper form. And so it really convicted me of people in this country, they simply do not know. They've never heard of Christianity. And maybe in a country here, in a, like Australia, you think, oh, everyone has some idea of Christianity. But even then, do they truly have a clear picture? And in Japan, they certainly not only not have a clear picture, they have no picture. So for me, it was really the aligning of these two things, of only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. If we believe the things that we say that we believe, how then should we live? And the next point intersecting being, well, I've studied Japanese for almost 10 years, and having gone to Japan, I was strongly convicted of the great need there was in this country. And so I did not go because I thought I was like a extraordinary person and the mission field needs me. Or anything like that. I went because I wanted to live life according to my convictions. And I had this opportunity, so I graduated from university and I said, well, at first I was like, maybe I should go work in Japan and see if I can find a local church to support. But then I thought, well, if my main purpose there is to support a church, then why don't I just go with a missions organization to get a feel of the church there and the Christian scene and the needs and the people? And so I signed up with a Christian organization by the name of OMS, not to be confused with OMF. OMF, China Inland Mission, Hudson Tehala. OMS, if you've heard of Letty Kalman, who wrote Streams in the Desert Place, a devotional. Yes, so the story continues. So I arrived in Japan in 2022, which is 3 years ago now, to this sleepy town. This is the seminary next door. We'll go to the next slide. Thank you very much. This sleepy little town where people are growing cabbages next to us, and we live on this big property that the organization owns. And in a lot of ways, it's not quite what I expected. I don't know what you guys think of when you think of missions, but everything that I experienced was not quite what I expected. Anyhow, the first year that I was there, I was mainly there teaching English. OMS has been in Japan since 1901, so that's over 100 years. We have a relationship there with the local church. So part of the things that they have people who sign on with OMS do is they have them support the local church and also have English ministries because they're like, ah, you're from a Western country, you can speak English, why don't you teach English? So the first year that I was there, that's what I mainly did. I also started toward the end of my first year to do sports ministry, more on that later. But essentially, OMS has a sports court with basketball goals and a huge field that we open to the children of the neighborhood. And through that, we want to build relationships with the people who live in the neighborhood and through that, share Christ with them, essentially. So, yes, that was... And then I came back and visited all of you guys at the end of that 1.5 years. Now we'll move into my second year. Next slide, please. Yes, so it's been 3 years since I first landed in Japan. In fact, recently I just renewed my visa for another 3 years. But going back this second time, 1.5 years later, has been a lot has happened. So some things that have been happening is we've had a leadership transition. So up there, on the top left, we have our previous field leader and his wife, and they have retired. And I'm not sure if some of you guys know Kylie Lau. If anyone has gone to any Renew camps, you may know her. She is currently our field leader for Japan. And as you can see over here, actually the lady on the right, furthest right, is our secretary, who's Japanese. So actually we're a very, very small team right now in Japan. Four single women, essentially. We really need people, guys. But yes, we have a very small team. We've just had a leadership transition. And with the transition, there's change and there's reform, essentially. There's a new direction where... Next slide. There's a new direction where... Next slide, please. There's a new direction in which part of that new direction is literal reform, so renovation. We have property, but the property was built in the 70s, so the property is kind of sad, and maybe it will fall down in the next big earthquake kind of situation. But the thing is, we do have people interested in coming to serve God in Japan and to reach people in Japan. And so we need to start updating our buildings to make space and get ready for the next group of people to come through, the next generation of people who will serve in Japan. So part of that is physical reform. So that involved taking apart a lot of stuff, physical. If you like smashing things, then that would have been a good time to be around. And building work, essentially. Next slide. Another part of that is finishing up our English ministries, actually, because as we evaluate the resources that we have on hand, of the people that we have, the skills that we have, and the things that we can do through English ministries, it has been decided that this is not yet the time for English ministries. It's kind of like the current state of the English ministries has continued for so long in the same state that it's almost locked in that state. That its potential for expansion and growth, and for people who have been attending the same classes for 30 years, and for new people to come to those classes, is very limited. And we don't yet have the resources to start the English classes anew with renewed purpose. And so temporarily, the English classes have all gone on pause. So no more English classes. What has replaced the English classes? Next slide, please. Oh, yeah. So here are some of my new duties on top of the sports court. So I have taken up with Lindsay, because we live in quite a large property, some yard work. Believe it or not, before going to Japan, I had not touched a lawnmower in my life. But there's always a time to learn, and this was the time for me. So I've discovered the wonders of mowing. It's really been quite an experience. You'd be surprised at how God can teach you through something as simple as mowing a lawn. But part of the things that I am now newly doing is taking on a lot of yard maintenance and stuff. But more than that, the finances. So over here, not only have I never touched a lawnmower before, I have never studied accounting or ever thought that I would. But sometimes there are needs, and sometimes you have to step up. And therefore, I started learning how to do bookkeeping and managing our finances in Japan, which you may think, oh, Tiana, didn't you go to Japan to share the love of Christ with people or the gospel with people? Why are you wasting your time in front of a computer and mowing lawns? Can't other people do that? Yes and no. Unfortunately, we do not have other people right now. If you would like to come and be the other people, we would be very grateful. And financially, we are not necessarily in a place in which we can spare a lot of extra money to hire people to do these things. But also, not only that, having our finances in order and having our, you know, other maintenance stuff in order lays a very important foundation for the next group of people to come through. So it's not for naught. And this strange season may be just for a time, or it may be longer. Now, next slide, please. So with the new leadership transition, our new field leader does not speak any Japanese. So I've also taken on a lot of interpretation work and translation when it comes to interacting with like construction companies or legal things or just overall meetings with the denomination. But one thing that has continued is the sports court. This is actually not a picture of the sports court. This is a picture of the field. Maybe the next slide is a picture of the sports court. Yes, here we go. Here's a picture of the sports court. This is what it looks like. Concrete, basketball goals, benches, field behind us is the vibe of it. And as I talk about the sports court, I would like to share some in the realm of evangelism and evangelism in Japan. Now, I'm not sure if you're familiar with Japanese culture, but one of the things that people often say about Japanese culture once you move past the tourism state of it, of like, oh, it's so fun here, oh, it's so cool here, is, oh, Japanese people are really polite, but it almost feels like it's politeness, but also distance in it as well, where it's like they're nice and polite people, but it feels hard to get close to them. And if you went to Japan and did street evangelism, for example, I would say that it's not quite the market for it in some ways, you may say. Because while instead of people listening to the message, being moved, it would be more like, oh, what is this strange cult group people? Oh, what are they doing on the streets? Oh, don't they know it's rude to stand in the streets like that? Oh, this is why religious people, oh, not good, not good. So when you come to a culture like this, and you know, every culture has its different styles of such things. But one thing that is fairly universal, I would say, across cultures and is very effective in Japan is to reach people through relationships. So not like, I don't know you, I've never talked to you before, why are you trying to give me this tract? I'm not going to read it. I don't really, not interested. What cult are you with? Instead of that vehicle, instead, if you were to become friends or become familiar with people, make it so that they know you, they trust your character. If you were then to share the gospel with them, there's so much more opportunities. So the sports ministry is one such place, where kids from the community come and we build relationships with them and we share our faith with them. So they may ask, oh, why are you in Japan? Or we may be having a conversation about, oh, I'm going to be like, where they're like, oh, when I get older, I'm going to be so rich one day. And like, oh, can you give me some money? Right? You kind of look at that and you're like, oh, I have something better than money to give you. Oh. So there's... You'd be surprised at how many opportunities there end up being in just everyday conversation to dive in with the gospel. And how sometimes, so one thing that I found in Japan is that I feel like in some ways, one of the secrets to not feeling super nervous to share your faith is that you have to believe truly that you have a good thing. And therefore, if you believe that you have a good thing and you want to give it to other people, then I think they can sense that. It's more, you don't feel so like weird about it. Versus if you're like, oh, I have this really weird thing. Oh, I need to give it to them. But oh, they're going to think this because it's kind of weird. And I kind of think it's weird as well. Where actually, part of what's holding you back is the way that you perceive the gospel yourself. But yes, if you believe that you have a good thing, then actually it makes you way more relaxed way more willing and way less tense about sharing it with people. And I think that people notice this as well when they hear you share. Like, they're not like, oh, this person has suddenly put on their religious face to start, you know, dumping their religious stuff on me. It's, this is something that naturally flows out of this person. Now, a very cool story of something that's happened on the sports court. So there's a boy on the sports court. His name is Haruto. We've been praying for him for a long time because he was actually one of the kids that we kind of really built up a relationship with first. And it was, there was a lot of things like inviting him to come to church, and he was just like, nah, it's not really his thing. But one day we had a family come. So actually, if we go to the previous slide. Sorry for the slow transition, guys. Yes, this previous slide. Okay, you actually cannot see them in this photo, but in this original version of this photo, there is an American family with six kids. And one of the youngest kid is eight. The second youngest was a boy who was about 12 years old. And Haruto, this Japanese boy, is also about 13 years old. And even though we had encouraged him to come to church many times, and, you know, invited him to different things, you know, we're a bunch of adults. Like, it's kind of, it's a bit different. But when this family comes with their six kids, he hits it off super well with the 12-year-old boy. His name is Ruben. And they become great friends. And he begins coming to church. He begins coming to the Friday night Bible studies. And, you know, and it was very interesting because then he became interested in the gospel, because he would say things like, oh, I'm not just here to hang around. I'm here to study the Bible, because we'd given him like a New Testament. And he would bring it every time, and he'd be like, yeah, what are we going to learn today? And it was amazing the way that that he would ask these questions. But, you know, he would ask these questions, and then during the Bible study, he would fall asleep. So, you know, it's one of those where you're like, oh, we're getting somewhere, but it's not quite working. So we pray and we pray and we pray. And then one evening we're talking about heaven and hell, and we believe the only way to get to heaven is Jesus. We're talking about, you know, we're talking about like, what do you think your death will look like? And, you know, he's kind of like being quiet there, and I don't know if he's spacing out or sleeping or drawing. It's all hard to tell sometimes. And I've, in my heart, I've given up. But one of the six kids, one of their older sons, kind of brings me over there to help interpret, actually, at the time. And he just starts asking some questions like, what did you think about what we learned tonight? And he's like, yeah, yeah. And then he kind of just gets up and leaves, and I'm like, oh, okay. So I just continue this conversation with Haruto, talking about, you know, like, so what do you think? Like, do you know that the only way to salvation is Jesus? And he's unusually quiet and unusually attentive. If you knew this boy, this is a boy that's usually bouncing off the walls. He'd probably be the kind sticking gum in your hair. That kind of, almost like a Joseph He kind of character. But not quite. Yes. But he was oddly quiet that day. And I said, well, are you willing to believe? And he said, yes. And I said, do you want to know God more? And he said, yes. And I said, well, then shall we pray together? And, you know, I'm asking these questions, but actually I'm chickening out inside, because I'm like, oh, what are we going to pray? Like, and I'm thinking, like, especially in Japanese, like, oh. So I'm like, okay. I get up and I try and grab, like, another person to come pray with us as well. And everyone is busy, engaged in some other conversation. I finally managed to get someone, and he's gone already. He's running around the house, Haruto. And I'm like, oh, I missed the moment. But then he stops again in front of us, and I'm like, you ready to pray now? And he says, yes. So he sits down, and we sit down. I'm like sweating intensely, because these American kids don't speak any Japanese, and we're not going to be praying through Google Translate. So I'm expected to be the interpreter here. So we sit down, and he just starts praying so on and on about like the different attributes of God and like the details of, you know, atonement. And I'm like, oh no, you're overestimating my Japanese so much. While praying intensely inside for God's help, do my best to interpret this prayer for this boy, and just praying that I haven't said heresy in the middle of it all. And I think God's listening, and I think that even in that moment, God was working, because he was just so unusually attentive and quiet, like he usually is not. And that was that. And, you know, after that night, like, everyone else was like, oh, great, he saved, great, let's celebrate. And meanwhile, I'm like, oh, like, but does he really understand? Like, I might have prayed some heresy there. Like, I just don't know. But regardless, I'm sure that something happened. And something certainly happened in him, because he started bringing his friends. He would try and bring his friends from school to the Bible study. He'd be like, oh, come to the Bible study. And his friends would come, and he would be like, oh, don't you know that the only way to heaven is Jesus? And they'd be like, oh, okay. But he would bring his friends, and he would bring different friends, because a lot of these friends didn't stick. They would be like, okay, we're out of here. But some of them did. And he brought a friend who was from a single-parent household, who was clearly struggling at school. And this boy that he brought, his name is Shiryu, but he had such a heart to seek spiritual things and things of beauty and things of eternity. And as we spoke on a lot of these attributes of God, as we go through the Bible with them, he was so interested, and it was so new to him. So sports court, yes. We're really seeing God work in this, and seeing God work in ways that I personally would not have imagined, and personally are way out of my comfort zone, for the most part. But God is certainly working. I went to a conference a while ago about sports ministry in Japan. So many of you guys may be like, oh, sports ministry, what is that? Like, do you just play sports with the kids, full stop? So what does sports ministry look like? And especially, what does sports ministry look like for a place like Japan? Now, Japan is a country where there's youth as well. But I'm not sure if you're familiar with this. In Japan, there is a very strong culture around club activities. So for those of you guys who have engaged with Japanese media, things like Haikyuu, volleyball club, Kuroko no Basuke, basketball club. Sports clubs and activities are a very, very big part of personal identity and school life in Japan. And because of that, a lot of churches find that they lose their youth. So their youth will come until year six. And then once they start year seven, they start to dwindle, and then they stop coming because everyone is at, you know, bukatsu or sports club or activities, after school activities at school. And, you know, this is a very important part of their identity. It's a very important and fun part of their school life. Unfortunately, practice is oftentimes on Sundays, Saturdays, and sports games especially, competitive games are on Sundays. So they can't come to church. And you have these kind of pastors in Japan scratching their heads, being like, oh, we're losing the younger generation. Oh, it's not good, not good. And sports ministry is a way of saying, instead of, you know, trying to desperately tie your young people into the pews and be like, stay here on Sunday, don't go and play sports, it's evil. Like, instead of doing that, What if we, as the church, stepped out into the community, into the lives of these people, to show that we're not just there to, like, you know, tick them as a number off the list of, like, oh, have I converted this person or not? But we care about these people. We want to engage with their lives, and we want to step into their lives and their world, so that we can share with them Jesus in a place where they can understand and hear. Because a lot of these children at these schools, they're not gonna have time to come to church. They have school and club activities. But if people in the church were to step out into these sports games, into these sports, because sports is such a big part of Japanese school life, step into these areas, and then the opportunities open up endlessly. Because the people in these sports groups, they struggle as well. Japan has a very strong hierarchical culture, and this is very pronounced in sports clubs and activities. And so there's oftentimes, club activities can be quite a lot of pressure, very difficult, or very sad, like, I'm not good enough to play on the team, or you didn't do well enough, go sit on the bench. A lot of pressure. And those children also need Jesus. So, hey, if any of you guys love sports, come to Japan. Sports ministry. Yes. So now we'll go to the next slide. So this is the church next door, and these are a lot of the kids that come to the sports court as well. So it's certainly been a very effective way of engaging the community. And now we're trying to move toward the next step of, we don't just want to engage them as the community, we want them to know God, to meet God. Next slide, please. Yes. This person and the person there. These two people are Haruto and Shiryu. We were doing Bible studies on Sunday nights, and they would come attend. Now, another very interesting thing is that when I was in Japan, one day I suddenly got a call when I was in the middle of doing something else, and they said, "Do you speak Chinese?" And I said, "Yes, why?" And they're like, two Chinese young men just showed up at the church next door looking at the notice board, and we can't communicate with them. So we're going to bring them over to OMS. And I'm like, oh, okay. So they bring these two Chinese young men over to OMS. And this is the first time in my life, personally, that I've seen people so ready to hear the gospel. In the sense that this person, these two young men, they sit down and one of them is like, "Tell me about the church. What must I do to be saved?" essentially. Where I'm like, whoa, okay, this is really not what I expected, but be ready in season and out of season. So I speak to these young men. I tell them about all these things. I share the gospel with them. It turns out one of them is baptized and one of them is very interested in Christianity. So I tell them about these things, and then I invite them to these gatherings that we're having on Sunday nights where we open the Bible, and they come and they learn and they pray. And then, next slide, please. And then they got baptized. Yeah. So this young man and this young man are the ones that first came. And then they started bringing their friends. So they invited a lot of their other friends to the meals. And this other fella in the glasses on the left also came. He also had a lot of questions. The first week he walked through the door, he was like, "So what about the Trinity?" I was like, "No, what? Can you explain what truth is?" But we pray and we answer as much as we can. And then he too was baptized. So it's very interesting that even in Japan, God brings Chinese people to your doorstep who are ready, who are ready to hear the gospel. So, hey, if any of you guys don't speak Japanese but speak Chinese, Japan currently has quite a large Chinese population. Just the other week, actually, I once more was called down and being like, do you speak Chinese? So it happens, guys. There's a lot of opportunities. But yeah, it was an eye-opening moment, both this and with Haruto and them, that people are ready to hear. There are people who are ready to hear the gospel, who are looking for God and desperate to find him. Sorry, we'll go to the next. So that was the evangelism section of things. And now we'll move into the other branch, which is discipleship. It's a fancy word, not sure if you've heard it before. discipleship. So discipleship, if you boil it down, away from the buzzword, is growing in Christ. Because everyone knows when you become a Christian and get baptized, it's not, okay, I'm done, goodbye now. And it's not, okay, you get baptized and you're good. Like, just live life same as before. When you are when you believe on Jesus and you're baptized, that's the beginning of your journey, where you learn to walk with God, where you learn more about God, you draw nearer to God. And essentially, discipleship is that kind of idea of walking with Jesus. And discipleship is something that the Japanese church is in great need for. So I don't know if some of you guys remember my friend Mion. Maybe not. She was the first. I arrived in Japan, and then on the third day, I met her, and she became my friend. Mion was baptized 2 years ago, and if any of you guys had read my newsletters, you would know that her boyfriend was not a believer, and we had been praying for him. We'll just go to the next slide. Now, his boyfriend believed and was baptized. So this is actually his baptism at Gakuin Church. I'm sitting in the front because this is when I broke my leg. But in this picture, I did not yet know that it was broken. So I was still hoping that I just sprained it. But Mion's boyfriend was baptized. Mion was baptized the year before. And let me just get close. So Mion's boyfriend, this guy. And then this girl, her name is Miyuki. Yeah, thank you. And then the girl next to him. Yes. And then the girl next to her. So this girl is Mion's older sister. This girl is Mion's older sister's friend, who was also baptized that day. But yes, so we have new baptisms. But when we have new baptisms, we also need people to grow. We need people to understand, you know, now that I have become a Christian, becoming a Christian is not just about turning up on Sunday to go sit in the pews and listen to the service and then go home. Becoming a Christian is transformation, is knowing God more. Like, it's not, you know, just let's sit in church or let's memorize the Bible and have our heads grow big and heavy with knowledge and let's go judge people now because we're so knowledgeable. It's not about that. It's about knowing it in a way that it transforms you. And this is what's really needed in Japan, discipleship and modeling to people what it looks like. So, you know, what does it look like to be a Christian and be in a relationship? What does it look like to be a Christian and be a son whose parents don't believe? What does it look like to be a son of a Christian family? What does it look like to be a Christian mother? Because it's not quite the idea of, you know, me plus this kind of Christian accessory that I now tack on. Because the fact that you come to know God and will follow him is a deeper kind of transformation. And I think that deeper kind of transformation is what touches and encourages the people around you and speaks is and witness to Christ, of Christ, to the people around you. So here at this church, we're facing a common problem that many churches probably face, where its youth group have all kind of been born into the church and have known each other for pretty much their whole lives. And in some ways, they're so familiar that they've kind of become like a unconsciously become like a clique, where when other people come, they just feel excluded and sad because of the exclusion. But not only that, but when you talk to them, you start to notice that for these people, the youth group or the church is not about God. It's about like a fun, feel-good community. And that's missed the point, because the church and the fellowship of believers is so much more than just a feel-good and fun community. It is a people who share something so much deeper in common. And it is a people who should be relating to each other, not just as, oh, what did you do on the weekend? Oh, that movie was great, wasn't it? Oh, did you see the game? Oh, goodbye now. Not just relating to each other in a very superficial level, but it's a community which essentially, like was said before, we are one and we are family, where we should seek to know each other more deeply so that we can love each other more deeply and then encourage each other in the walk and in the faith. Where when I feel like, oh, I'm just kind of demotivated, I don't want to read my Bible, I don't even know why I go to church, in that moment, to have my sister in Christ say to me, to encourage me and say, no, we're believers. This is why we go to the service. This is why we meet together. This is why it's important for us to meet, read the Bible. Let's do it together. Not in like a judgmental way of like, oh, I can see that you haven't read your Bible in ages. Not like that, but in a way that is like, let us grow together. You're weak sometimes. I'm weak sometimes too. And that's why God gave us each other, so that we could grow as a community, so that we could encourage each other in the faith, so that we could have this deep fellowship where we could reflect Christ back to each other when we become weary in the way. So yes, that was the discipleship segment of it. Oh, yes, a bit more to that. So when your church becomes a feel-good community, or when your youth group, or when your group of believers gathers together become a feel-good community, and you're no longer based on truth, you're no longer based on God's word anymore, then something very worrying begins to happen. We see a great shift of liberalism, where more and more we start to look like the world because we actually don't know what we believe. And that is a very serious problem that we're beginning to face in Japan. So liberalism is currently on its big sweep through the declining Japanese churches, where on a lot of matters that are very controversial, like things like LGBTQ, pastors are unsure where they stand, congregations are unsure where they stand, and are not approaching it from the Bible, but are approaching it from the same direction as the world. So both in the small things and the big things, we need to have our Christian community, our churches and our groups and our fellowships founded on truth and on God. So it doesn't just become a feel-good community where you could just go to your local soccer club and have the exact same experience, because it's more than that. Yes, there's actually no other slides. Actually, there is another slide. Let me read this, because it's been very helpful and reflective of my experience. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. My time in Japan has very much had its ups and downs. It's a very small team. It's a very big property. There's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of expectations. Many a time I have felt stretched and stressed. I felt overwhelmed, way above, like things are way above my head. Like, why am I even here? I'm not ready for this. And so many times out of my comfort zone. But God meets you outside of your comfort zone. And when you're outside of your comfort zone, when you can see your own weakness, then you can see how much you need God. And in that, you learn to rely on him more and more. And the more that you rely on him, the more that you see he is someone who is reliable. He is someone who comes through every single time. He hears prayer. Because I feel like, if anything, that's one of the things that's completely changed since going to Japan. Before it was, you know, like, why are we praying when the prince is broken? We need someone to fix it, not to pray. But now, after these few years, I've really come to see that God is our help. In things big and small, the first thing we do is we go to God, because God is our ultimate help, and he will help us. When you rely on him, you will see that he will help you. And, you know, like, the prayer is no longer, you know, pray at the end of the day, pray at the beginning of the day. It's praying constantly throughout the day, praying in the middle of the conversation, constantly of, oh, Lord, please soften this person's heart. Please do a work here. Oh, Lord, please help me. I'm feeling so tired. Oh, Lord, please translate here, because I don't want to be speaking heresy as I try and pray. Like, it's, you need God at every turn. And the more you learn to rely on God, the more you see that he is reliable. So yes, another thing that I've learned amidst all this change. So this is the rely on God. He is reliable. Don't be afraid of weakness, because in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. But the other thing is spiritual battle. And the last time I was here, I talked about this as well. When I was in church, or before I went to Japan, I was aware of the idea of spiritual battle, but it was a very, like, far away and, yeah, like, in theory, yeah, spiritual battle, but in practice, like, kind of thing. But so much more than what we expect is spiritual. The spiritual realm almost overlaps and influences everything that happens in your lived experience and your thing, your life. So it's not so much of like, I'm in a bad mood now, I'm having a bad day, I guess I slammed the door and yelled at my parents, but, you know, like, that was just me, I guess. And in a sense, you're right, that was just you, or that was your sinful nature. But the thing is, you have to be alert. Because whether it be waking up in a bad mood or something happening suddenly, the spiritual realm influences everything that happens in our lives. And when you're having a bad day and you're irritated and you want to yell back at your parents, that irritation rises. This spiritual battle is already underway, of the way that you respond, the way that you choose to respond in that moment is part of it. So for me, it was a very revolutionary thought when someone was like, oh, we need the armor of God so we can fight the spiritual battle. We need to put on the armor of God for those moments. Because before, to me, the armor of God was this, like, cool analogy in the Christian life that I was like, yeah, that's cool. But the armor of God is a very practical thing that when you face temptation, when sin is crouching at the door in your life, when you're faced with a choice and you can feel yourself slipping the wrong way, the battle for your soul is there. You need to be alert, and you need to fight back. When you're feeling lethargic, when you're feeling like, oh, my Bible's like super far away and I don't really feel like reading it, and scrolling on my phone is just way more, that spiritual battle, like, you need to get up and start fighting with that and not just, you know, fold over and be like, oh, it's just, that's just how I am. You have control over how you can respond in those moments. Yes, so that's another thing. So yes, onto the action points of, yes, so Japan, we are one body here. Like we're saying, we are one here, in this fellowship, those of us who believe in Christ, we are one. And not only we are one, but our brothers and sisters in Japan, all over the world, we are one. And the people of Japan, the believers in Japan, they need help. The church is struggling. So many people have not heard of Christ at all. And this is like a plea and a petition of, please, the rest of the body, pray for us in Japan. And if God puts it on your heart, come to Japan, because we need workers. We need, the harvest is ready. And if you're not going to come to Japan, then regardless, the battle continues where you are here as well. Japan is just a different battlefront. Auburn, Sydney, Australia is similarly a front that needs to be fought for, needs to be won, needs to be reached through relationships, needs to be discipled and built up and strengthened in their faith. So please, the battle is a spiritual one in Japan. Pray for us, because your prayers, and thank you for everyone who has been praying for Japan, because we do really feel your prayers. So please continue to pray for Japan. And please, if God puts it on your heart, come join us. And I think don't let the idea of, I'm just me, hold you back. Because God's work is not done by extraordinary people. God's work is done by an extraordinary God. So it doesn't matter if you feel like, oh, I'm no Billy Graham, oh, I'm no Hudson Taylor, oh, I'm just kind of like lazy old me. No, God's work is done by an extraordinary God and an obedient people who believe in the power of their extraordinary God, who are obedient and ready to step up. So the call goes out every day, in the same way. Let's fight. And yes, that's it. Next is, have I gone over time? Okay, well, now it's Q&A time, so should anyone have any questions? Yes.
Why in the baptism picture was the writing in English, holiness under the Lord?
That's very, because the church next door, for whatever reason, about 50 years ago, their pastor thought it would be really cool to do it in English, because they saw when they were in America, it hanging over a different church. So that's why it was in English. Any questions?
Did you say other people are coming?
Yes.
To your team?
Yes. So right now, as I showed previously in the pictures, there's a lot of construction work going on. So we actually have a lot of short-term construction teams of volunteers who come from America, of people who say, well, our skill set is construction. We have the summer off. We have 2 weeks off. We'll take 2 weeks of paid leave, and we want to serve God with the skills that we have. So they fundraise for their own stay, and then they come and then they do help us with our building work in Japan. So we have a lot of short-term teams like that. But we also have some long-term missionaries who will be joining in the next year or two. We have a couple from Hong Kong. a couple from America and another lady from America. Yes.
So with all the kids and so on at the court, I'm assuming many of them will have zero knowledge of the Bible. Even if you said the word Jesus, would they know who he is or have any idea about him at all?
I think that some of the kids, the older they are, the more that likely they have learned about it in school textbooks and things. Usually the word church is a little bit more familiar because they can see the building. They'll just be like, oh, you're from the church, or like, oh, this is the church, versus the specifics like Jesus, for example. But yes, it's very hard because if you say, it's that classic where it's like, if you say God loves you, then in that culture, what that means is very different in terms of when you say God, what does that mean to them? When you say love, what does it mean to them? Like, all those things shift culturally.
Mm. So where do you start if you want to have a conversation with, you know, one of those people at the sports court? How do you introduce Jesus?
For me personally, when I first started in Japan, for some reason I had this idea that like any time I wanted to speak to someone about Jesus, I had to go through the entire gospel. Like I've got to sit them down and do like the wordless book from like God's design, sin, atonement. But actually it doesn't like... In fact, when you do it that way, people are way more likely to be put off and be like, oh no, why are you doing a presentation now? But actually to just share things in life. So anything can become a start of something. So for example, if a child is like, oh, like I'm just going to become rich one day and like, oh, I'm going to be so cool. And they're like, oh, can you give me money? And like even a moment like that, we're like, ah, oh, can't give you money, but hey, I got something better than money for you. For me, I see my treasure as being something much more than money, and for that to be a starting point, well, what's my treasure? Why do I have this hope? And they're not necessarily like 15-minute lectures or anything, but as you're talking through things like that, or even the idea of forgiveness, why do we forgive each other? Things that turn up in conversation become a point of entry. And I think if you looked out for them in your everyday lives, you'd find that there's more opportunities than you might think.
But I can't speak Japanese.
That's okay, you can learn Japanese. That's the easiest problem there is to solve. Nah.
Can we do a like stand up if you learn Japanese or are learning Japanese at school right now? Or have learned?
Right.
How many people are studying Japanese right now? Stand up.
Have learned Japanese.
Who was born in Japan?
Where's Jenny? Your mom, where's your mom? Look, you can speak Japanese.
Yeah, so one of the biggest challenges in Japan is connecting with people, right? And one of the most important tools that you have to connect with people outside of sports and overlapping interests is language. You have to be able to speak the language to explain the things of the Bible to people oftentimes. And therefore, one of the things that OMS is doing is a renewed shift toward the importance of language study. So if you don't know Japanese, don't worry, come study it. Come study it in Japan. But hey, if you don't want to study a language and go to a different country, cross a culture, then hey, you can speak English and you're in Sydney. Why not do the same thing, but in Sydney?
Does it help to be Asian in Japan?
I think it does. Everything has its unique sets of benefits and pros and cons. So, for example, I don't get the cool foreigner effect. People don't come up to me excited to practice their English, approach me in cafes or anything like that. But I think subconsciously people relax faster because they're like, oh, yep, you're Japanese. But you're not, but oh, you're Japanese, kind of, that kind of thing. Yes.
You mentioned about like liberalism kind of it, like seeping into the declining church in Japan. How does that change how you might, you know, go to another church or meet another Japanese Christian, or does it cause any challenges? Or obviously it does cause challenges, but yeah, like if you visit another church, or how does that change the landscape of Christianity in China.
So one of the things that I think that liberalism... So this is not... It's somewhat related to liberalism, but perhaps not directly related to liberalism, is passivity in the church, of people who kind of have decided that their role and place and identity in the church is just someone that shows up on Sundays and attends things and maybe sometimes engages, where so the thing is, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As believers, as we grow, we need to read the word of God. It's our food. And when we read the word of God, it's not just reading for the sake of reading, of like, haha, look at me, I've read Jeremiah 7 times now. Like, that's not the point. Like, the point of reading is not for the sake of reading. It's not for the sake of showing off. It's not for the point of, like, belittling others or judging others. The point of the reading of the scripture is so that we can know God more and therefore be transformed by it. So if you're not reading the scriptures, you're not engaging with it, or if you're reading the scriptures in a weirdly passive way where you're not really thinking about it, meditating on it, letting it transform you, actively engaging in it, then what you have is a very passive church where people are like, ah, oh, getting involved, like me, start something, like, ah, oh, like, I just show up. Like, my thing in church is showing up, you know, like, be grateful that I came. That anyone can start something. You don't have to be like, oh, look, you're the oldest person in your generation now, or, oh, one of the elders tapped you on the shoulder and like pleaded with you for half an hour to start this, you know, boys Bible reading group or something. Like, it's not like that, right? Anyone can get up and do something. But if you're not engaging with scripture in a productive and deep way, in a personal way that thinks about, well, when I read scripture, I look at it and I say, how does this change me? And what now must I do differently? What now must I do? Then you have a very passive church. And when you have a very passive church, then the liberalism sets in really easily because they don't know the truth well. So it's kind of like they just listen to whatever the world sways them. Yes, so that answer. And it is a struggle in the sense of, well, that church is liberal and we have Japanese converts, where do we send them? Because we would like for them to have a place where they can be discipled. But see, even with Mion and her boyfriend, like, they attend that big church. But, you know, we're meeting up, and they're like, ah, oh, wouldn't it be nice if there was a guy at OMS who could disciple my boyfriend? Where there's not really a culture of discipleship and let us grow now. Let us now live Christian lives together. And so, yeah, that's another one of the struggles of, where do we send people? Like, we don't exactly have enough people to sufficiently maintain a church. And ultimately, as a missions organization, like, we don't really want to stay in Tokyo. Like, I want to go north to places where there are less Christian resources in Japan. So, to answer the question.
Do you know of other mission organizations in function? happening in Japan? Like, do you meet up with the other missionaries?
There's a yearly conference that we have not yet attended.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. We missed it last time because we had a different thing going on. But I'd say for the most part, people are working very independently. And even within a lot of those organizations, people work very independently. I think for a lot of, historically speaking, that would be more the model in Japan. It's very spread out and separate and not group style working together. But that might be changing. So we shall see.
God bless you, Tiana.
Thank you very much. So yes, please pray for Japan, guys. We really need prayer. We really need help. We need help on the evangelism front, sharing the gospel. We need help in the discipleship front, helping believers grow in the church. And if you're not going to come to Japan, the only excuse that you have should be, I'm so busy serving God in Australia. Because there's not a single believer who God has saved so they can sit at church and do nothing. And only attend on Sundays. Everyone is called to get up and do something. Our faith is living, it's active, and there's so much work still to be done, whether it be in Japan or here in Australia. So, yes.